First Peter chapter 4. And again, we're studying this part of First Peter, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, which Peter seems to have placed here to be a comfort to Christians as they walk through a wilderness, a world that is without God and without hope and without Christ, in which Christians will suffer. Not only are we to know that God is in control and sovereign over the suffering of believers, that no strange thing is happening, not only are we to look to Christ as both our example of suffering and the power to suffer, but also we're to look to the church. The church is a place of refuge for Christians. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan designated the church House Beautiful. And in House Beautiful, that's where Christian went off of his journey for a while and rested and refreshed himself. And those who represented virtues in Christians, like patience and charity, came and ministered to him and comforted him from his weary journey. And here in this passage, we find that that's exactly what the church is supposed to do. We are to minister to each other as believers and take initiative in that ministry. In 1 Peter 4, 7, he said, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Please help us tonight, Father. We pray that you would help us to understand how this passage teaches believers to minister to each other, to set our minds upon your glory and the needs of God's people, rather than upon our own needs and our own glory. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to set our minds upon the things above where Christ is. And below, help us to set our hearts upon God's people, that we may do them good and not evil all our days. We thank you that Christ is risen, that he's given gifts to his church to be used to serve the people for whom he died. And we ask that you would help us to take seriously and responsibly our privilege and duty to serve one another with the gifts he's given, unselfishly, for the glory of God and not for ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We already have seen in this passage that we're to live as if we are under the return of Christ at any moment, that there's to be a certain expectation and an imminency in the hearts of Christians, that every day is a day that could be our last, because God alone knows the day of Christ's return, and therefore we're to be ready and be of sound judgment and sober for the spirit of prayer. And in verse 8, He says, keep fervent in your love for one another, or be zealous for it. Stir yourselves up in the love of the brethren. It is so easy to drift into a critical spirit or to withdraw because of offenses that have come to us. But the gospel is bigger than that. Our sins were not allowed to be a hindrance from living in fellowship with the living God at the cost of the blood of Christ. And we cannot allow the sins of the brethren to keep us from loving them and serving them. That's the gospel. Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. It does in our relationship to God, and it is supposed to do the same in our relationship with men. Be hospitable to one another in verse 9 without complaint. That is, show hospitality to the brethren without complaint, to actually show initiative, to reach out and show hospitality to one another, that is, without going into particular groups or cliques, and without complaining about it, the inconvenience, the difficulty, the lack of appreciation that may come. Without complaint, we show hospitality to one another. And now we come to verses 10 and 11, which deals with the gifts that God has given to the church, to Christians, to use in serving each other. It's one of those passages in the New Testament on spiritual gifts, like 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, a passage which needs to be read more often when I'm afraid the other passages are read at the neglect of this one. Now, in talking about spiritual gifts tonight, as he mentions in verse 10, he says, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We believe that God gives gifts to Christians to use in serving other believers, that they are manifestations of God's grace, and they're to be used for the purpose of service to others rather than self-glory, reputation, or to selfishly feel useful in the kingdom of God. The issue of gifts is greatly debated today, especially when it comes to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, where many different kinds of gifts and varieties of gifts and ministries are mentioned. And then immediately, as soon as you start talking about gifts, the issue of miraculous gifts arises. Where in 1 Corinthians 12, gifts of miracles and healings and tongues and so forth are mentioned. The question that often arises and is a matter of debate is, what happens today? Do those gifts that are very extraordinary and revelatory, that means they carry revelation with them from God directly, do they continue today? And if there are gifts that continue, what gifts continue and which ones do not for the church today? Now, I'm not going to be able to deal with all that during this short time that I take. I want to mention one book to you to read if you have questions about the miraculous gifts, and particularly the gift of tongues, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. I recommend John MacArthur's book called Charismatic Chaos. It's a good book. He deals with the text of Scripture very well about the issue of miraculous gifts, especially the gift of tongues, which is so popular today again. And that's not what I'm talking about. I believe the gift of miracles, healings, prophecies and tongues that were prevalent during the days of the apostles ceased with the apostles' departure from the scene. And the reason is because of two passages of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. In verse 3, Paul says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord," that is that salvation, "it was confirmed to us by those who heard." Now, who heard the Lord directly on earth? Anybody? I can't hear. The apostles, his 12 disciples who walked with him and talked with him. God also bearing witness with them, who? The apostles, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts or distributions of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. This passage teaches that the signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, which that word gifts is used on the day of Pentecost when the gift of tongues was poured out on the apostles, was primarily used to bear witness to them, those 12, of their witness to Christ when he was on earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says basically the same thing. In a day when he was considered inferior by the Corinthians, he says in verse 11, "I've become foolish and you yourselves compel me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles." Signs of the apostles, which is exactly what Hebrews 2 is dealing with. At the end of the first century, there were no tongues or miracles by individuals performed. And in the first 500 years of the church, there were no tongues or miracles performed by anyone except one group headed by a man named Montanus in the second century, who was condemned as a heretic by the early church. The miraculous gifts of prophecy and healings by the laying on of hands by an individual, I didn't say miracles ceased, I said miracles through an individual. The gift of tongues, which in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is not ecstatic speech, it is languages, foreign languages, that were given miraculously and translated in the meetings of that early church. Those things ceased by the end of the first century. That is documented. And Paul and the apostles said that these things were signs of the apostles. The apostles died at the end of the first century. There are some people today that say apostles continue. But the apostles are defined in Hebrews 2 verse 4 as those who walked with Jesus and heard him directly. Paul himself receiving a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. So my position is that these miraculous gifts have ended at the end of the first century because they were used to bear witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ and the authority of his 12 disciples and their followers as they brought the gospel. And so what we see in the New Testament is, at the beginning of the New Testament, a great deal of emphasis upon these miraculous revelatory gifts, but by the end of the New Testament, they are not even mentioned. After 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 was written, which is the last mention of the gift of tongues in the New Testament, there were perhaps 12 epistles of Paul written, then the letters of Peter and Revelation. And these miraculous gifts were never mentioned again. But what we do have in 1 Peter chapter 4 is the mention of spiritual gifts in two categories. And those two categories are speaking and serving. One has to do with teaching the Word of God. The other has to do with serving the people of God, which are exactly the two offices of elder and deacon in the early church. However, he does say in verse 10 that each one has received a gift, and they are to use it and employ it in serving one another. And I'd like to bring it to the point this way. I do not see anywhere in the New Testament this excessive interest on discovering spiritual gifts that is going on in the churches today, where one person comes to another and says, I think you have the word of knowledge. I think you have the gift of wisdom. I think you have the gift of discernment. What we do find is every Christian, considering what abilities and gifts God has given them, and dedicating themselves to using whatever abilities they have to serve God's people. And that unselfishly, for the glory of God and not their own glory, for the good of others and not for their own good. But this excessive attention to gifts has produced in the churches today people who've categorized themselves as prophet types and servant types and teaching types, and then they get locked into a category. They become identified with that category and become so-called experts on certain things. I do not believe that was the intention of the issue of gifts in the New Testament. Rather, that God is to call each Christian to take responsibility in finding out what abilities God has given them, and without waiting upon everyone to give them a formal opportunity in the church, to use their gifts to minister to one another for their good. You have a ministry. It is everybody else in this church. And whether God has given you the ability to speak of the Word of God and encourage one another with the Word of God, or whether He's given you the gifts that are employed in serving others practically, you are to take initiative and seek out ways to serve the saints for the glory of God and not for yourself. That is why I believe that ministries that are very structured and organized and categorized and have some kind of activity or ministry formally in the church for just about everyone in the church is missing a very important thing. And that is the personal initiative of the saints themselves to get to know the body of Christ by love and hospitality, and to get to know each other enough to find ways to serve each other practically. Are you sitting back for others to minister to you? Or are you seeking ways to use whatever abilities God has given you to serve others? The Church of Christ functions well when the saints of God have more concern for the needs of others than for their own. This is a very simple passage, and I know I haven't answered all the issues of gifts tonight, but whatever gift God has given you, of encouraging by the Word of God or by serving in the most practical kinds of ways. He says in verse 11, whoever speaks as it were the utterances of God, whoever serves as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I don't believe there is any place in the Scripture where one can feel disappointed or prohibited from having a ministry. The teaching of Scripture is for Christians to take initiative and to minister to each other and not to seek the spotlight or to be known as important or even to seek to feel useful. Simply to notice the needs of others and in the name of Jesus Christ to go about the business of serving them, whether you're ever recognized or not. The gospel of Christ is so humbling that it calls us to be as quiet and as sacrificial and as humble as our Lord Himself when He quietly picked up the servant's towel, put some water in a basin while everyone else was paying attention to themselves. He just washed their feet. And we love Him for that. Are you using your life to minister to the saints? Are you still sitting around waiting for the saints to minister to you? Let us pray together.